Good morning. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Let's start and just read verse 6. This is our text. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Now, the title of my message this morning is, Are You Offended of Jesus Christ? Now, this question bears some investigation because we think, why would someone be offended of Jesus Christ? Well, could it be the Jesus that is preached today in most churches is not the Jesus of the Scriptures? And that's what I want us to look at here this morning. There are two lies going around churches today. First is that God loves everybody. And the second is that Christ died for everybody, and it's up to you to do something to make what He did work for you. And neither one of these things are true. No one is offended by that Jesus who wants to save. He's just waiting outside the door for you to let Him in. Nobody's offended by Him. This Jesus has no power to save, or else He would do it. This Jesus is subject to your will. You've heard people say, won't you let Jesus have His way for your life? What an offense. This Jesus died in vain. He saved no one. In fact, man is the Savior. Because if you don't do something to make it work, you're not saved. So it doesn't matter what He did, because if you don't do your part, it doesn't work. Man is the Savior. And this Jesus is a failure. He is weak, and no one in their right mind would worship Him. The one waiting outside the door. This is what we call another Jesus. John told us about this one. It was another Jesus. He goes by the same name. He sounds kind of like the Jesus of the Scriptures. But when we see who He is, we have to say these are not the same Jesus. This is not God's Son. Now, this book declares that Jesus is Lord. That means He's sovereign, and that means He does what He wants when He wants. And there's no one that has to do anything to make His will to come to pass. This book declares that Jesus is God's Christ. That means He is His anointed one, the High One, the Holy One of God. That means He's not like you and I. And this book declares that He is King. You bow to a King. He's not the King waiting outside the door for you to let Him in or to let the King have His way with your life. That's not a King. If you will, turn with me over to Daniel chapter 4. And verse 34, And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? This is not the Jesus waiting outside the door for you to let Him in. He is a ruling, a reigning King. And it says the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And there's none that can stay His hand, hold Him back, from what His purpose is. If His intent is to save you, you will be saved. If His intent is to pass you by, you'll be passed by. But whatever His will is, it will be done. His power knows no limit. There's no one who can be too sinful that He can't reach down and pull you out. His wisdom is beyond understanding. You can know everything there is about this book. There's so many people who can memorize it and know the theologies and doctrines, but don't know a thing about Christ. You can know the facts and miss that. His wisdom is beyond our understanding. And it is He whom, in Psalm 114, it says, the earth trembles at His presence. The earth knows her maker. This Jesus is the one whom men are offended by when He's preached. The food that you ate this morning for energy to come here to hear this message preached, it might be that you're hearing it and rejoicing. And it might be that you're hearing it and are offended. But the food He gave you, He gave it to you. The car that you'll drive away in here after you've heard the message, either rejoicing in what you heard or disparaging the one bringing the message and the one to whom the message is about, He gave you that too. All you have and all you do, they're by His will and by His decree. The things that you think, the places that you're drawn to, who you are, where you've been, all these things are decreed by His will. This Jesus is the God of the Bible. That's who He is. And that's whom I want to see, and I want you to see who He is this morning. The Scriptures say that we read here back in Matthew 11, men are offended in Him. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 15 over a couple pages. And we'll start reading here in verse 12. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, said unto the Lord, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What were they offended by? Let's look up in verse 7. You hypocrites, this is the Lord speaking to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defiles the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man. What was it that they were offended of? They were offended because the Christ of the Bible has a rejection of man's works. Salvation, and what do I mean by that? Salvation, whether it be salvation or acceptance before God, something that He looks upon you favorably for doing it. You cannot come to God this way. This is the oldest story we learn, probably one of the first ones we learn in Sunday school. Cain and Abel. You can point back to it in many different ways. At the end of the day, Abel brought the blood. Abel brought the sacrifice. Something that he had nothing to do with in the creation and had nothing to do with the appeasement of God. God was looking for the blood. And that's the only reason and means by which God will be appeased or accept me or you. Cain brought what he did. I want you to be pleased with me because of what I did. Look what I brought. He was rejected. And he was sent away. So the Christ of the Bible rejects men's works. Men's works are this, do and live. If by you doing it, for God's favor to be upon you or to be saved, this is works, even your best intentions. Somebody says, well, I didn't feel like that. I was doing that. I had a good intention to do this. What does that have to do with it? The Scriptures don't have anything to do with what our intentions are. Thus, it's written. And that's all we can go by. So even our best intentions are sin because we did it. When Adam fell in the garden, Adam and all of his descendants became sinners, impure, estranged from a holy God, so that anything you do, your best intentions are not acceptable before God. This is why our works are rejected. God is not pleased with the sacrifices that you or I have made for Him. He is not pleased with that. He is not pleased with the money that we give. He is not pleased with the faith that we claim and that we hold on to. We got to hold on to that. He is not pleased with your walk in this life, what you do or what you don't do. God cannot be pleased with anything you do because you and I are sinners. What is God pleased with then? There surely has to be something. Well, it's not something. It's someone. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now you hear Him. And what did He say? What is it that Christ said to men while He was here? Repent. Except you likewise repent, you're going to be lost. What is it to repent? Well, first thing men do is they twist that word repent and they add repent of your sins. That's not even found in the Scriptures. That's men trying to say, if you don't do this, then you're doing what God is going to be pleased with. That's salvation by works. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance just means I thought one thing and now I don't think that anymore. And repentance in the Scriptures has to do with how does God save a sinner? You change your mind how God can look upon you favorably and save you from your sins. It's no longer by what you did or what you didn't do. It's by whom you've believed. He said, "I'm pleased with my Son." So they heard to repent. So who was it? So we saw here, you know, in our text in a couple places, and there's many places that speak to this, that look at, that men were offended with Christ. So who was it that was most offended with Christ? Because if you ask most preachers today, they're going to have a list of people who are enemies of the gospel. They're going to say the people that are most offended are going to be homosexuals. They're going to say the drunks or abortion. They find something to get on that they don't do to look down on somebody else. Whether it be wrong or not, they find something else to point to. Those weren't the people who were offended with Jesus Christ. It was religious people. Religious people were the ones who hated Him. They were the ones who wanted to kill Him and did try to on many attempts. So religious people were the ones who hated Him. Why? For the same reason the Pharisees did. Because He told them, you can't be saved by what you do or what you don't do. This is their hope. This was their pride. This is what separated them from other men. This is what they trusted in. And He took it all away. And He said, you're not going to stand before me. Your works are meaningless here. And why were their works meaningless? He said, it's because of what's in your heart. It's not that which goeth into a man that defiles him. It's that which comes out. If it came out of you, it's defiled because it came out of your heart. Turn with me, if you would, over a few pages to Matthew 23. And this is the Lord speaking here. And so you look at the particular language He uses. We'll start in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, what you see from the outside and the platter. But within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was in within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, outwardly appear righteous unto men. People look at you and say, look what I'm doing. They're doing the right thing. That's what they want you to see. But within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we had not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? These are the Lord's words to religious people. Those who thought within themselves they had something that they could bring before God. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. Second point, there's a rejection of man's personal righteousness. The scriptures say if righteousness comes by the law, by what you do or what you don't do, then Christ is dead in vain. That means he died for nothing. It didn't save anybody because it's still up to you to do something or to not to do something for Christ to find you acceptable. The law was not given to save men. The law was not given as a guide on how to live. How many people use the Ten Commandments as a guide on how to live? It was given as a death sentence to man. It was to show men, you haven't kept one commandment one time. If you will, look over at Romans chapter 3 really quick. We'll look at a couple verses there that speak to this. And in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, those who are forced to do or not do what the law says, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, as a conclusion of everything I just said, by the deeds of the law, what you do or what you don't do, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it says, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. It doesn't matter what you or I think about what our deeds are good or not. We are judged by what is in his sight, not our own. Because if it's up to us, we'll always wind out on top. We can justify anything we do. Do we? You see the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall somewhere? And you know how people fight for that, to want to get it put up in places? It testifies against you. You have no idea what that means. This condemns you in putting this up. This is your condemnation before God, the Ten Commandments. Look at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. In verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, who think that they're going to live because what they do or what they don't do, you are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you leave one thing out, you're under the curse. If you're trying to live or in any way find acceptance before God by what you do or what you don't do, this is saying you're under the curse. And in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know, the only reason people want to hang the Ten Commandments up in some place for people to see it is because they think they keep that law more than somebody else. That's the only reason. Pure self-righteousness. You can say anything you want, but that's the reason why. Because otherwise, if you knew what it meant, it condemns you. You don't want that up. I don't want to be held by the law. Christ kept the law for me. I don't want to have to keep it. Because I can't keep it in a way where God can be satisfied with me and say, what you did was okay there. No, it's all not okay. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 18. It doesn't matter what I say or what I think. That's why we turn to the scriptures here to show you this is what God's word says. It doesn't matter what I think. I want to show you this from God's word so that you can see this is not just the person standing here telling you this. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I live by the law. There's things that I do that other people don't do. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so what we see here is that your works condemn you before God. Because if you're bringing your works before God, you're standing underneath the law and saying, I am being held to everything that is in the law for you to be satisfied with me. And if we are honest with ourselves, and whether we are honest or not, this is true, we haven't kept one commandment one time. Not, you may have not murdered someone, but have you ever been angry with somebody? You violated that commandment in your heart 1,000 times a day, probably. God looks upon the heart. It's not that which is on the outside. He said it's that which comes out of the heart. That's what God looks on. And before somebody thinks, well, what about what James says? James talks about his works. Now, I've got a scripture to go against what you're saying up there. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Just shows we have a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. James here is speaking of his works as evidence of salvation because God did something for him, not evidence for salvation. There's a big difference, a world of difference. One is saying it's a work of grace done in you. The other is saying, if I do this, you'll save me. Because I did this, therefore you'll do for me. Seems reminiscent of the first story we talked about earlier, Cain. If you'll do this for me, look what I brought to you. Won't you be pleased with me? It all points back to the original sin, to Cain and to works. And I can assure you this. If you find yourself patting yourself on the back for your works, for your labors, and being pleased by something that you did, it is not evidence of your salvation. If you are looking at it upon that way, it's actually evidence of your self-righteousness. That's what it's evidence of. So if we're looking at what we did and saying, man, I did good there, got to be pleased with that. All that is self-righteousness. It's no different than the Pharisee in the temple saying, I don't do these things, and somebody else did. So for salvation, our works have to do with what He's already done for us. So if you look here to Scripture that supports that, look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, he says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that actually reads, for by grace you are having been saved, because the words don't translate the same, but you are having been saved, something that's already been done through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing you did. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's what I want you to zero in on. For we are His workmanship. That means He made us. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if you do good works, it's because you're in Christ Jesus. Keep on reading. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's that mean? What's it say? which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means that God foresaw and commanded what I would do before time began. So can I then look and say, look at the good work that I did? I'm stealing His glory. This is what He has foreordained and commanded, that we should walk in these ways. If He planned it and ordained it, I can't steal His glory. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. Point number three is a rejection of man's person. The Lord is called a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. A rock does not move. A rock does not change. A rock stands firm. What was the one thing every time, remember when the Lord went in the wilderness with Satan? What was the thing that He responded to Him every time? It is written. It doesn't change. He points back to His word over and over and over. We change. We change every moment. The thing I was thinking this morning, you think about what was different 50 years ago. Those of you that are over 50 and grew up in that age, how much things are different then. Go back 100 years. Women couldn't vote 100 years ago. And we think today, like, what do you mean somebody couldn't vote? You think of, like, telling our children this, they would be surprised. 100 years ago, you think how much this has changed in 100 years. So, but He says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord does not change. And this is an offense to men, because we want to change Him. We want to manipulate Him and make Him the way we want Him to act. And so we want to receive preferential treatment over somebody else. I want you to look more favorably on me and make different rules for me than you do over here. So we try to change God. And man says, we will not have this man to reign over us. This was the response of men when the Lord was in this world. We're not going to have this man to reign over us. And they don't. So they just invented another Jesus. The one that is preached in most churches today. But if you look to the scriptures, there's no evidence for any of it. When all is stripped away, we will be revealed for what we are. You know, we all look nice today. It's Easter Sunday. Everybody puts on their nice clothes. But when it's all stripped away, we're just sinners. We're guilty before God. We can't even come into His presence. We have to have somebody to go between us just to even have Him to hear our prayers. When all stripped away, we find that we're just sinners and we're like Naaman. Do you remember Naaman? He was the Syrian army general. He had leprosy. And he was sent down into Israel because he heard that there was a man that could heal him from his leprosy. And so he went down, and you can imagine what he looked like. I'm sure gold-plated armor. And had, you know, a big sword and, you know, just the nicest armor you could imagine. He was probably something to behold. He came down with chariots and with horses and people and gold and gifts. All these things came before the door of the man who had the ability to heal him. And he knocked on the door. Naaman's at the door. And so who did he send out? A servant. Nobody. And the servant said, you got to take all that armor off and you go down the filthy Jordan River. You dip down in it 7 times and you'll be clean. Door shut. And he's standing there saying, don't you know who I am? I came down here. I need you to deal with me. And the servant said, if you thought that going down to the river would make you clean, wouldn't you do it? He's like, but I thought, it doesn't matter what you and I think, does it? He went down to the river and he was made clean. But what we think when we come before God is that He should be pleased with what we do or what we don't do. He should change because society changes. We're different today. That was, I guess, the point I was making by saying how different things are. Shouldn't God change too? This seems harsh. This seems cold. God seems too big and too angry. He said, I change not. And so, is it right for me to change Him? To turn Him against what He says He is in His Word because I don't like it? we will all come to Christ as beggars, or we won't come at all. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. The fourth point, there's a rejection of man's will. When Christ died, He died for His people, not for all of mankind. We preach a successful Savior, one who did what He said He was here to do. The first mentionings of His name are, "For they shall call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people." He shall save His people from their sins. Not make it possible if you'll do something. He shall save His people from their sins. And that's what we preach, because that's what the Scripture says of Him. Who are His people? Where, if you're still in Ephesians there, look over in chapter 1. In verse 4, He says, "According as He," God, "hath chosen us," that's His people, "in Him," in Christ. When did He do it? Did He look down here to see who is the ones doing the good things and who is doing the bad things? No. It says before the foundation of the world. So that means it's before you ever did anything good or did anything evil. That He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinating us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. And why did He do all of these things? Why did He choose a people in Christ? Why did He choose some? Well, keep reading. According to the good pleasure of His will. We're not given an answer, nor are we owed one. God said He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not how could He choose some and pass by others. It's how could He choose anybody at all? If you don't see that you're a sinner, you can't look at it that way. You're saying it's not fair. It's not fair God passed by some. You don't see yourself as a sinner, if that's what you think. If you see yourself as a sinner, you'll say, "How did He even choose me? Lord, choose me. If nobody else has chosen, just choose me, please. Choose me. I don't deserve it. I have nothing to come before You. I'm guilty, but choose me." That's going to be the response from one of the Lord's people. And all the Father gave Him in eternal election, those are the ones who are His people. Now, keep this in mind. People are very polarized by the word election because they don't understand it. And it's because they don't see that they're sinners. Election does not prevent anyone from calling upon the name of the Lord. He tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved." Now, what election does is evidence who will call. You see, if you're offended by that, you won't call on Him because you're one of the ones who are offended by this Jesus. You won't call on Him. But election just evidences those who do call. So there's no evidence whatsoever in Scripture of anyone coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, save me. Lord, I'm unclean. Help me." Good morning. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Let's start and just read verse 6. This is our text. "And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." Now, the title of my message this morning is, "Are you offended of Jesus Christ?" Now, this question bears some investigation because we think, why would someone be offended of Jesus Christ? Well, could it be the Jesus that is preached today in most churches is not the Jesus of the Scriptures? And that's what I want us to look at here this morning. There are two lies going around churches today. First is that God loves everybody. And the second is that Christ died for everybody, and it's up to you to do something to make what He did work for you. And neither one of these things are true. No one is offended by that Jesus who wants to save. He's just waiting outside the door for you to let him in. Nobody's offended by him. This Jesus has no power to save, or else he would do it. This Jesus is subject to your will. You've heard people say, won't you let Jesus have his way for your life? What an offense. This Jesus died in vain. He saved no one. In fact, man is the Savior. Because if you don't do something to make it work, you're not saved. So it doesn't matter what he did, because if you don't do your part, it doesn't work. Man is the Savior. And this Jesus is a failure. He is weak, and no one in their right mind would worship him. The one waiting outside the door. This is what we call another Jesus. John told us about this one. It was another Jesus. He goes by the same name. He sounds kind of like the Jesus of the Scriptures. But when we see who he is, we have to say these are not the same Jesus. This is not God's Son. Now, this book declares that Jesus is Lord. That means he's sovereign, and that means he does what he wants when he wants. And there's no one that has to do anything to make his will to come to pass. This book declares that Jesus is God's Christ. That means he is his anointed one, the high one, the holy one of God. That means he's not like you and I. And this book declares that he is king. You bow to a king. He's not the king waiting outside the door for you to let him in or to let the king have his way with your life. That's not a king. If you will, turn with me over to Daniel chapter 4. In verse 34, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is not the Jesus waiting outside the door for you to let him in. He is a ruling, a reigning king. And it says the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And there's none that can stay his hand, hold him back from what his purpose is. If his intent is to save you, you will be saved. If his intent is to pass you by, you'll be passed by. But whatever his will is, it will be done. His power knows no limit. There's no one who can be too sinful that he can't reach down and pull you out. His wisdom is beyond understanding. You can know everything there is about this book. There's so many people who can memorize it and know the theologies and doctrines, but don't know a thing about Christ. You can know the facts and miss that. His wisdom is beyond our understanding. And it is he whom, in Psalm 114, it says, the earth trembles at his presence. The earth knows her maker. This Jesus is the one whom men are offended by when he's preached. The food that you ate this morning for energy to come here to hear this message preached, it might be that you're hearing it and rejoicing. And it might be that you're hearing it and are offended. But the food he gave you, he gave it to you. The car that you'll drive away in here after you've heard the message, either rejoicing what you heard or disparaging the one bringing the message. And the one to whom the message is about, he gave you that too. all you have and all you do, they're by His will and by His decree. The things that you think, the places that you're drawn to, who you are, where you've been, all these things are decreed by His will. This Jesus is the God of the Bible. That's who He is. And that's whom I want to see, and I want you to see who He is this morning. The Scriptures say that we read here back in Matthew 11, men are offended in Him. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 15 over a couple pages. And we'll start reading here in verse 12. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, said unto the Lord, knowest Thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What were they offended by? Let's look up in verse 7. You hypocrites, this is the Lord speaking to them. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man. What was it that they were offended of? They were offended because the Christ of the Bible has a rejection of man's works. Salvation, and what do I mean by that? Salvation, whether it be salvation or acceptance before God, something that He looks upon you favorably for doing it, you cannot come to God this way. This is the oldest story we learn, probably one of the first ones we learn in Sunday school. Cain and Abel. You can point back to it in many different ways. At the end of the day, Abel brought the blood. Abel brought the sacrifice. Something that he had nothing to do with in the creation and had nothing to do with the appeasement of God. God was looking for the blood. And that's the only reason and means by which God will be appeased or accept me or you. Cain brought what he did. I want you to be pleased with me because of what I did. Look what I brought. He was rejected. And he was sent away. So the Christ of the Bible rejects men's works. Men's works are this, do and live. If by you doing it, for God's favor to be upon you or to be saved, this is works. Even your best intentions. Somebody says, well, I didn't feel like that. I was doing that in it. I had a good intention to do this. What does that have to do with it? The Scriptures don't have anything to do with what our intentions are. Thus, it's written. And that's all we can go by. So even our best intentions are sin because we did it. When Adam fell in the garden, Adam and all of his descendants became sinners, impure, estranged from a holy God, so that anything you do, your best intentions, are not acceptable before God. This is why our works are rejected. God is not pleased with the sacrifices that you or I have made for Him. He is not pleased with that. He is not pleased with the money that we give. He is not pleased with the faith that we claim and that we hold on to. We got to hold on to that. He is not pleased with your walk in this life, what you do or what you don't do. God cannot be pleased with anything you do because you and I are sinners. What is God pleased with then? There surely has to be something. Well, it's not something. It's someone. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now you hear Him. And what did He say? What is it that Christ said to men while He was here? Repent. Except you likewise repent, you're going to be lost. What is it to repent? Well, first thing men do is they twist that word repent and they add repent of your sins. That's not even found in the scriptures. That's men trying to say, if you don't do this, then you're doing what God is going to be pleased with. That's salvation by works. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance just means I thought one thing and now I don't think that anymore. And repentance in the scriptures has to do with how does God save a sinner? You change your mind how God can look upon you favorably and save you from your sins. It's no longer by what you did or what you didn't do. It's by whom you've believed. He said, I'm pleased with my son. So they heard to repent. So who was it? So we saw here, you know, in our text in a couple places, and there's many places that speak to this that we'll look at, that men were offended with Christ. So who was it that was most offended with Christ? Because if you ask most preachers today, they're going to have a list of people who are enemies of the gospel. They're going to say the people that are most offended are going to be homosexuals. They're going to say the drunks or abortion. They find something to get on that they don't do to look down on somebody else. Whether it be wrong or not, they find something else to point to. Those weren't the people who were offended with Jesus Christ. It was religious people. Religious people were the ones who hated him. They were the ones who wanted to kill him and did try to on many attempts. So religious people were the ones who hated him. Why? For the same reason the Pharisees did. Because he told them, you can't be saved by what you do or what you don't do. This is their hope. This was their pride. This is what separated them from other men. This is what they trusted in. And he took it all away. And he said, you're not going to stand before me. Your works are meaningless here. And why were their works meaningless? He said, it's because of what's in your heart. It's not that which goeth into a man that defiles him. It's that which comes out. If it came out of you, it's defiled because it came out of your heart. Turn with me, if you would, over a few pages to Matthew 23. And this is the Lord speaking here. And so you look at the particular language he uses. We'll start in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, what you see from the outside and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was in within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, outwardly appear righteous unto men. People look at you and say, look what I'm doing. They're doing the right thing. That's what they want you to see. But within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we had not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? These are the Lord's words to religious people. Those who thought within themselves they had something that they could bring before God. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. Second point, there's a rejection of man's personal righteousness. The scriptures say if righteousness comes by the law, by what you do or what you don't do, then Christ is dead in vain. That means he died for nothing. It didn't save anybody because it's still up to you to do something or to not do something for Christ to find you acceptable. The law was not given to save men. The law was not given as a guide on how to live. How many people use the Ten Commandments as a guide on how to live? It was given as a death sentence to man. It was to show men, you haven't kept one commandment one time. If you will, look over at Romans chapter 3 really quick. We'll look at a couple verses there that speak to this. And in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, those who are forced to do or not do what the law says, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, as a conclusion of everything I just said, by the deeds of the law, what you do or what you don't do, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it says, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. It doesn't matter what you or I think about what our deeds are good or not. We are judged by what is in His sight, not our own. Because if it's up to us, we'll always wind out on top. We can justify anything we do. You see the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall somewhere? And you know how people fight for that, to want to get it put up in places? It testifies against you. You have no idea what that means. This condemns you in putting this up. This is your condemnation before God, the Ten Commandments. Look at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. In verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, who think that they're going to live because what they do or what they don't do, you are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you leave one thing out, you're under the curse. If you're trying to live or in any way find acceptance before God by what you do or what you don't do, this is saying you're under the curse. And in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know, the only reason people want to hang the Ten Commandments up in some place for people to see it is because they think they keep that law more than somebody else. That's the only reason. Pure self-righteousness. You can say anything you want, but that's the reason why. That's because otherwise, if you knew what it meant, it condemns you. You don't want that up. I don't want to be held by the law. Christ kept the law for me. I don't want to have to keep it. Because I can't keep it in a way where God can be satisfied with me and say, what you did was okay there. No, it's all not okay. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 18. It doesn't matter what I say or what I think. That's why we turn to the Scriptures here, to show you this is what God's Word says. It doesn't matter what I think. I want to show you this from God's Word so that you can see this is not just the person standing here telling you this. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. I live by the law. There's things that I do that other people don't do. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not even so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so what we see here is that your works condemn you before God. Because if you're bringing your works before God, you're standing underneath the law and saying, I am being held to everything that is in the law for you to be satisfied with me. And if we are honest with ourselves,
And whether we are honest or not, this is true, we haven't kept one commandment one time. You may have not
murdered someone, but have you ever been angry with somebody?
You violated that commandment in your heart 1,000 times a day, probably.
God looks upon the heart. It's not that which is on the outside. He said it's that which comes out of the heart. That's what God looks on. And before somebody thinks, well, what about what James says? James talks about his works. Now, I've got a scripture to go against what you're saying up there. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Just shows we have a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. James here is speaking of his works as evidence of salvation because God did something for him, not evidence for salvation. There's a big difference, a world of difference. One is saying it's a work of grace done in you. The other is saying, if I do this, you'll save me. Because I did this, therefore you'll do for me. Seems reminiscent of the first story we talked about earlier, Cain. If you'll do this for me, look what I brought to you. Won't you be pleased with me? It all points back to the original sin, to Cain and to works. And I can assure you this. If you find yourself patting yourself on the back for your works, for your labors, and being pleased by something that you did, it is not evidence of your salvation, if you are looking at it upon that way. It's actually evidence of your self-righteousness. That's what it's evidence of. So if we're looking at what we did and saying, man, I did good there, got to be pleased with that, all that is self-righteousness. It's no different than the Pharisee in the temple saying, I don't do these things, and somebody else did. So for salvation, our works have to do with what He's already done for us. So if you look here to Scripture that supports that, look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that actually reads, for by grace you are having been saved, because the words don't translate the same, but you are having been saved, something that's already been done through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing you did. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's what I want you to zero in on. For we are His workmanship. That means He made us. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if you do good works, it's because you're in Christ Jesus. Keep on reading. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's that mean? What's it say? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means that God foresaw and commanded what I would do before time began. So can I then look and say, look at the good work that I did? I'm stealing His glory. This is what He has foreordained and commanded, that we should walk in these ways. If He planned it and ordained it, I can't steal His glory. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. Point number 3 is your rejection of man's person. The Lord is called a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. A rock does not move. A rock does not change. A rock stands firm. What was the one thing every time, remember when the Lord went in the wilderness with Satan? What was the thing that He responded to Him every time? It is written. It doesn't change. He points back to His word over and over and over. We change. We change every motive. The thing I was thinking this morning, you think about what was different 50 years ago. Those of you that are over 50 and grew up in that age, how much things are different then? Go back 100 years. Women couldn't vote 100 years ago. And we think today, like, what do you mean somebody couldn't vote? You think of like telling our children this, they would be surprised. 100 years ago, you think how much this has changed in 100 years. So But he says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord does not change. And this is an offense to men because we want to change him. We want to manipulate him and make him the way we want him to act. And so we want to receive preferential treatment over somebody else. I want you to look more favorably on me and make different rules for me than you do over here. So we try to change God. And man says, we will not have this man to reign over us. This was the response of men when the Lord was in this world. We're not going to have this man to reign over us. And they don't. So they just invented another Jesus. The one that is preached in most churches today. But if you look to the scriptures, there's no evidence for any of it. When all is stripped away, we will be revealed for what we are. You know, we all look nice today. It's Easter Sunday. Everybody puts on their nice clothes. But when it's all stripped away, we're just sinners. We're guilty before God. We can't even come into His presence. We have to have somebody to go between us just to even have Him to hear our prayers. When all is stripped away, we find that we're just sinners. And we're like Naaman. Do you remember Naaman? He was the Syrian army general. He had leprosy. And he was sent down into Israel because he heard that there was a man that could heal him from his leprosy. And so he went down, and you can imagine what he looked like. I'm sure gold-plated armor and had, you know, a big sword and, you know, just the nicest armor you could imagine. He was probably something to behold. He came down with chariots and with horses and people and gold and gifts. All these things came before the door of the man who had the ability to heal him. And he knocked on the door. Naaman's at the door. And so who did he send out? A servant. Nobody. And the servant said, you got to take all that armor off and you go down the filthy Jordan River. You dip down in it 7 times and you'll be clean. Door shut. And he's standing there saying, don't you know who I am? I came down here. I need you to deal with me. And the servant said, if you thought that going down to the river would make you clean, wouldn't you do it? He's like, but I thought. It doesn't matter what you and I think, does it? He went down to the river and he was made clean. But what we think when we come before God is that He should be pleased with what we do or what we don't do. He should change because society changes. We're different today. That was, I guess, the point I was making by saying how different things are. Shouldn't God change too? This seems harsh. This seems cold. God seems too big and too angry. He said, I change not. And so, is it right for me to change Him? To turn him against what he says he is in his word because I don't like it? We will all come to Christ as beggars, or we won't come at all. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. And the fourth point, there's a rejection of man's will. When Christ died, he died for his people, not for all of mankind. We preach a successful Savior. One who did what he said he was here to do. The first mentionings of his name are, for they shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Not make it possible if you'll do something. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's what we preach, because that's what the scriptures say of him. Who are his people? If you're still in Ephesians there, look over in chapter 1. In verse 4, he says, according as he, God, hath chosen us, that's his people, in him, in Christ. When did he do it? Did he look down here to see who is the ones doing the good things and who is doing the bad things? No. It says before the foundation of the world. So that means it's before you ever did anything good or did anything evil. That he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinating us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, And why did he do all of these things? Why did he choose a people in Christ? Why did he choose some? Well, keep reading. According to the good pleasure of his will. We're not given an answer, nor are we owed one. God said he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not how could he choose some and pass by others. It's how could he choose anybody at all? If you don't see that you're a sinner, you can't look at it that way. You're saying it's not fair. It's not fair God passed by some. You don't see yourself as a sinner, if that's what you think. If you see yourself as a sinner, you'll say, how did he even choose me? Lord, choose me. If nobody else has chosen, just choose me, please. Choose me. I don't deserve it. I have nothing to come before you. I'm guilty, but choose me. That's going to be the response from one of the Lord's people. And all the Father gave him in eternal election, those are the ones who are his people. Now, keep this in mind. People are very polarized by the word election because they don't understand it. And it's because they don't see that they're sinners. Election does not prevent anyone from calling upon the name of the Lord. He tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. Now, what election does is evidence who will call. You see, if you're offended by that, you won't call on him because you're one of the ones who are offended by this Jesus. You won't call on him. But election just evidences those who do call. So there's no evidence whatsoever in Scripture of anyone coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, save me. Lord, I'm unclean. Help me. And him saying, well, let me check here. Sorry, you're not elect. No. The elect will come. Election just evidences. Election is the only way that you can be saved. And I think we have to see that. If he had to look in time for what you've done, let's say just today, for a reason to save you, could he find a reason? Could he find himself looking at his holy law and say, wow, this one's good compared to that one over there? No. It said we're all guilty. That's what it said in Romans. So he couldn't. No one would be saved if he had to look at what you and I did every day. So election is the only way we can be saved, and that's good news. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. The sovereign Lord that does as he pleases. The ruling king who elected a people unto salvation. This is the work that he gave his son to do. He said, and not one of them's going to be lost. This is the work that he was given to do. The one who says by the law, no one can be saved and our works are meaningless. And the one who died and saved his people effectually and eternally. So if he died for you, you must be saved. And everything in time is ordered around bringing you to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's the confidence we have. So what hope is there for me? You tell me that I'm a sinner. Turn back to our text. What hope do I have? I've got no works that you can accept. You don't accept my person. I have no righteousness before you. What hope do I have? Well, he gives it this here in the text we have. I'm unclean, I'm rejection, I've been rejected. You see, before you can be found, you must first be lost. Everybody wants to be found. Everybody wants to talk about how they've been saved. But they forget and have never experienced in most cases, you had to be lost before he could find you. And in you being lost, you have to see that you are estranged. You are unclean. You are a sinner in the hands of a holy God. So if you will, look here in verse 2 of chapter 11. When John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And they said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you just another Jesus, or are you the one who's been sent? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered and said unto them, you go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And here's the first one. He said, the blind receive their sight. My question to you is, are you blind? Are you shut up to revelation, to the point where you can't see God in the Word. You can't see Christ in the message. They're just words. Are you shut up to Revelation? There's no more. I think this is what it should say. I think this is what I want it to believe. You use one scripture to justify against everything the rest of Scripture teaches. There's no more I think. I'm shut up to Revelation saying, Lord, show me who you are. I thought I knew, but I don't. Show me who you are in truth from your word. Well, if you're blind, it says, you shall receive sight. But if you're not blind, you won't receive the sight. Next, he says, the lame, walk. Are you lame? Do you have an inability to walk in a way that is pleasing before God? There's nothing that you can do before Him that He can be pleased with. I can't walk before Him. Are you lame? Your works mean nothing. Paul said, the will is present in me. I want to do those things. And we're not saying don't do those things, because Paul's saying, I want to do those things. The will's present. But how to perform it? He said, I find not. There's no way that I have any ability to perform it. And I'd go ahead and wager that Paul the Apostle has probably a notch or two higher than any of us in terms of righteousness in this world in the kingdom of heaven. So the will's present, but the ability to perform it, he said, I find not. But the Lord says, if you're lame, you shall walk. The Lord will give you strength to not glory in your works anymore. See, you'll be able to look to the one who already did the walk. We can look to Christ, who's already done it for us, so that we're not seeing ourselves in our works. We're saying, His works are my works. When He lived, I lived. That's what we confess in baptism. We say, when He was here, that's what I did. I'm laying claim to that. I was in Christ. He said, the lame will walk. All right? The next one. He said, the lepers are cleansed. Are you a leper? Are you diseased, filthy, unclean, no good in you? Then Christ's blood will make you clean. Christ's blood will cleanse you from all your sin, and He'll give you a new spirit. He'll give you a new heart, not washing the old unclean one, the one that all the evil things came out of, that the Pharisees were offended of. He said, I'll give you a new heart. And that'll cause me to be able to be clean before God. It'll give me a nature that loves God and takes sides with God against myself and saying, I'm guilty. I deserve punishment. I don't want it. I don't want punishment, but I deserve it as far as what I stand before God. Next, it says, the deaf hear. You can't hear His voice. You ever sit through hearing the word read, hearing the word preached? The words just don't touch you. It's just words. You find yourself staring at the wall, thinking about what you're going to have for lunch that day. God's word's being preached. You've got no spirit in you. You've got no ear to hear it. He has to give you the spirit and open your ears so that you can hear the word. And when you do, you hear the word. You rejoice in what's being said. You can say, I've heard, but now I hear. Now I hear. You know the difference. God has to give you an ear to hear. It said the deaf, they're going to hear. And next, he says, the dead are raised up. Are you dead? Do you have no spiritual life? That's what we lost when our father Adam fell. Can you answer God when He speaks? No. Can you choose God? No. You're dead. Remember the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel? Remember what He said to him? He said, Son of man, look upon this valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? He said, O Lord, Thou knowest. What would You have me do? Prophesy. Preach to the bones. The preaching of the gospel is the means by which the Spirit of God came and gave life to the bones. And said there was a rattling and a shaking and they came together. That's the work of the Spirit of God. So through the preaching of the gospel is how the dead are raised up. And then lastly, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Poor in purse maybe,
But poor in righteousness is what he's speaking of. Anything we've done good to right before God? No.
If you're poor, you're going to be given the good news of the gospel. You're going to be given a righteousness that's perfect, that Christ brought for you, not one that you brought. I have nothing. Your bucket's empty. You're coming saying, Lord, please, that you'll be met with what you bring. If you've got a bucket half full, you'll get half. That's not going to be enough. I need him to give it all to me.
So, remember what the Lord said to the lame man.
Do you remember how they uncovered the roof and they lowered him down? What was the first thing they said to him?
If you'll do this, no. He said, be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven to thee.
Did he do anything? Did he express faith? Did he do anything before that? No. The Lord said, your sins are forgiven.
Because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he could do anything, his sins were forgiven.
There was nothing to earn. He didn't have to do anything. This is the Jesus that men are offended of. Because he takes away all the stuff we think we have to do or not do in order to gain his favor. He said, blessed is he, in verse 6, whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Now, if you find yourself still offended in the one for whom I've told you of this morning, you're offended in the Christ of the Bible. And woe unto you for that. You throw yourself at his feet and ask for him to reveal himself to you. And ask for him to change your heart. Ask for him to give you a new heart to see him with eyes that can see, ears that can hear, a heart that can feel. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration to close this. When I was 20 years old, I worked for my father down in Georgia. And he ran a paver plant for brick pavers you put in a driveway or a sidewalk. And the owner of the company came to us and said, I want to put out all the different things that we make into a parking lot. So when people come here, they can see the different colors, styles, shapes. So we worked for weeks doing this, you know, chiseling these pavers to put them in and built all, you know, this beautiful parking lot. Now, there was a watershed beside it, and we also had to build a retaining wall. And that was going to be the final thing we did before we opened it up. And I just remember feeling like we were working on the pyramids out there because it was hot and chiseling stone, and just the amount of work we put into it just seemed awful. And we came on Monday morning because we had finished the lot and we were going to do the wall. And when we came in, the first two rows of the wall had been laid. And we were all kind of scratching our heads saying, you know, what happened here? Who laid this wall? The owner of the company came down. He was the son of the man who started the business. So let's say he spent his whole life in this business. He knew all about it. He laid those first two layers for us. And we were kind of more looking at him because usually he was in a white shirt and slacks. And we're out there, you know, like, you got out here and did this, really? And so he's like, yeah, I did. So we're like, okay. So we started to build the wall and we built it up. And, you know, I was excited to see whenever the rains came, because it was so dry, you know, it wouldn't sink into the ground. It'd rush, you know, across the ground. And I wanted to see our wall hold back the water. And I knew we were having rain one night. So the next morning when we all showed up to work at 6, everything was ruined. The whole lot was covered in mud and water. It had washed away a lot of the pavers. The wall had fallen down. And we're all kind of looking at each other thinking, you know, what happened? And as we were examining the ruin, you know what we found? You see, he laid the first two layers. We couldn't see the bottom layer. He laid that first layer upside down. And on that bottom layer, there's a lip on each layer of those stones that interlock to hold the layer above it in place. That wall was built on a bad foundation. It had nothing to hold on to when the rains came. And it just toppled over. They pushed it right off the foundation. Now, it might be, and we trusted him. We trusted him. He knew. He meant to do good by what he did in building that for us. But he was wrong. It might be
the Jesus that you've heard of and someone has preached to you all your life is built on a bad foundation. And it might be that the person who's been giving you that information was genuine and they meant to do something for you good, but they were wrong. This cost me my summer labor. Don't let this cost you your soul, because this is the Jesus in whom men are offended of. Make sure that we're built on the good foundation. The foundation of the Scriptures is all we have. The Lord said, "Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me."